Good morning, church, and good morning, guests and visitors. It means a whole lot that you chose to come to worship at Open Door today. If you are visiting, it's a special day. This begins our Revive Conference. We do this every year to kick off our year of study in God's Word. This year, we're studying the entire Bible, and we're trying to find Christ as being central to the entire Scriptures, and so we're calling our Revive Conference Christ at the Center. And I'll be in Colossians chapter 1. I've chosen a passage of Scripture that places Jesus Christ at the very center of everything. And we're going to be thinking about what that means for us today. Colossians chapter 1. And then we'll just continue on tonight through Wednesday night in our Revive Conference. I hope you'll be able to come to all of the sessions. All right, so think through me. We're in the grocery store, and we need some dish soap. So, you know, I'm going to the grocery store. Now, for me, that's Food Lion or Aldi, because I'm a cheapskate. Some of you, that may be Sam's, because you got big families, and you have to buy in bulk. Some of you will go to Harris Teeter or Fresh Market, because you like to throw money away. And some of you will go to Trader Joe's, because you think it's organic, and you're a millennial. So, depending, it doesn't matter. Wherever you go to get your groceries, we're going to get just some dish soap, right? And you go to the aisle, and there's tons of options, and you pick up a bottle, and it says, this will clean your dishes. But then you see a bottle of dish soap that says, ultra cleaning power for the toughest stains. And because it says ultra, you buy it, even though you pay another dollar for it, because it says ultra. Because that's what we tend to do. We want the best at whatever thing we're trying to accomplish or purpose. And as a matter of fact, we use that language all of the time. Ultra, supreme, first, best. We try to use these words to describe something that stands above all other things. We use this type of language to try to set apart from all the rest the one best, most important, supreme, ultra, paramount, preeminent thing. And the Bible does this with one person. All the people that have existed and exist, there is an ultra person. There is a supreme person. There is a person who is paramount, preeminent, far above every other person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And if you understand rightly what the Bible says about Jesus, then you either have two options. One, you either believe what the Bible says about Jesus and you make him the very center of your life and your way of living and being, or you reject what the Scriptures say about Jesus and you just basically continue to make yourself the center of your universe. But there really isn't much of another alternative, because if you understand rightly what the Scriptures say about Jesus Christ, then the demand of the Bible is make him center. Give him first place in everything. And not only does the Bible consider Jesus Christ to be this ultimate person, paramount, first, above every other person, the Bible also describes Jesus Christ as being God himself, the Son of God, the God-man. And so because the Bible makes these radical claims concerning the person of Jesus Christ, then the demand is, have you made him central to everything in your world? Is Jesus the center of your thinking? Do you fashion your view of the world around Jesus Christ? Is he central to your being? Does your lifestyle connote that Jesus has been given first place in your life? Is he the center of your marriage? Is he the center of your family? Is he the center of your finances? Is he the center of your conversations, your witness? This is what our Revive Conference is going to be about this week. And I want to begin by taking a passage that I feel might be the best at describing why Jesus Christ must be considered preeminent in all things. And then we're just going to continue to fill in that discussion beginning tonight through the rest of our conference. And friends, I want to suggest this from Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20, that we must make Christ first and foremost in every area of our lives if we hope to live at peace with God and enjoy salvation. Let me say that again. We must make Christ first and foremost in every area of our lives if we hope to live at peace with God and enjoy salvation. Now, in these five verses, there are six truths about Jesus and why he is to be first, paramount, preeminent in our lives. And let me run these down, this list down, and then I'm going to walk through these verses and show you how I got there. So first, Jesus is preeminent because he is above all things. Second, Jesus is preeminent because he made all things. Third, Jesus is preeminent because he sustains all things. Fourth, Jesus is preeminent because he has authority over his church. Fifth, Jesus is preeminent because he has authority over life and death itself. And finally, Jesus is preeminent because he rescued us on the cross, thus making peace with God. Let's begin. That Jesus is preeminent because he is above all things. This passage in Colossians 1 actually is considered to be a hymn. It's something that the early church would have memorized. It's something they would have sung. We are very careful in selecting the music that we sing here in church. And first and foremost, we want for our music to be centered upon Jesus Christ. We want for our music to be about Jesus. And the same with the early church. They sung songs about Christ, chiefly they sung about Jesus to know and to worship and to memorize the truth about him. So in this beautiful hymn, the first thing that is said is Jesus takes first place because he is above all things. He is, as Paul wrote, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation. Now, when Paul says that Jesus is the image of God, he is letting us know that the invisible God has become visible in Jesus Christ. What we could not see now can be seen. When the Son of God took on flesh, the invisible became visible. And that man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, gives us now a full and complete picture of who God is. He is the image or the icon, if you would, of God. Now, on my laptop, I have a lot of icons. And I have one icon that has a blue G on it, and that represents Google, right? Now, here, there are two things about that. Every time I open my laptop, if I'm about ready to click on that blue G, two things come to mind. First of all, is the regret that I didn't buy Google stock back in the 90s. What a fool I am. And second, here's what I know. When I click on that icon, everything that is Google now, I have access to. Everything that is Google, I have access to. Jesus is the icon of God. He represents everything about God to us. He is the exact representation of the divine. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the manifestation of God now in the flesh. When you think about Jesus Christ as being the God-man, you have to say this. So Jesus Christ is as much of God as if he were not man at all, and he is as much a human person as if he were not God at all. He is completely and fully the God-man. He is the special revelation of God. He is the Word that became flesh, and he is firstborn, which means he takes the role of being first out of all of creation. Unfortunately, There are some, including our Jehovah's Witness friends, who cut the word firstborn out of the context of this hymn. And I'll show you in the very next verse how it is absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is our creator. He made everything. So in no ways did the Son of God never exist. He has always existed eternally. So when Paul calls him firstborn of all of creation, he is giving Jesus Christ this special status, this title, if you would, in the same way that in Psalm 89, I believe, David is given the title firstborn out of all the kings of Israel. Now, he wasn't the first, but he is considered the paramount king, the ultra, if you would, king of Israel. He is the representation of the kingship of Israel. Well, in the same way, Paul is trying to let us know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stands above and over all of creation. He is eternally God's Son, just as his Father is eternally the Father. That's his status. That's his role. That's his title. Firstborn, first place, supreme, paramount, out of every other thing. And knowing that the Son of God has eternally existed with this title, then we declare him to be preeminent and above all things. Now, not only is Jesus preeminent because he is above all things, Jesus is preeminent because he made all things. Now, let's go to verse 16. For by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created, both the things in the heavens and on the earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. And what is the last two words? Read that. Let's say it again. The last two words are? All things were not only created by Jesus Christ, all things were created for Jesus Christ. And what does that say about you? What does that say about you? You are a part of Christ's creation. And you were made, my friends, for him. Can't you see why I'm trying to get us to understand the purpose and the place of Jesus Christ in our lives? If we were made for him, then the universe doesn't revolve around us. If we were made for him, if all things were made for him, then Jesus Christ finds his proper place at the very center of all things. And that includes our lives. Jesus is the one who made everything. John records this, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, and the Word made everything. Everything that was made by him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made everything visible. He made everything invisible. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created angels and principalities and powers. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created all of us, and he created it for himself and for his glory. And what that says is that nothing that he made is a mistake. And it also tells us that nothing that he made is without purpose. You have purpose. But if you're not finding your purpose in Jesus Christ, then you're going to, at some point in time, whatever you're pursuing, you're going to believe that that's purposeless. But if you truly understand you were made by Christ, for Christ, then you have purpose. All life, especially human life made in the image of God, has purpose. We all do. You do. I just want you to put Christ at the center of your world so that you can truly understand that purpose. Made for him. Jesus is preeminent because he is above all things. He is preeminent because he made all things. And now we'll see in verse 17 that Jesus Christ is preeminent because he sustains all things. Look what it says. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So now we have to sort of try to contemplate what it means for Jesus Christ to be before. And it is impossible for us to fully grasp this because we can only think in time and space. And it's impossible for us to consider nothing except God. And so there was a time in eternity past when there was only God and nothing. And even if I say nothing, you want to make that something. Because if I ask you what is nothing, you try to define it, now you've made it something. So it's impossible for us to consider. So in the beginning, God and nothing. And then that messes everything up. And so when we understand what Paul is trying to say, he was before, when there was nothing else but God, Christ, the Son of God, he existed. He was before all things. And if he was before, then by necessity, when creation occurs, there was a beginning. In the beginning, we had God, and now in the beginning, there is time and there is space and there's a universe. And so there is a beginning, and if there's a beginning, by necessity, there's an ending. And if Christ is central to all of that, he is the one who made the beginning. He is the one who will then call the culmination or the ending, and every single moment in between is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is sustaining everything. He holds it all together. And you have a beginning. You'll have an ending. And it all will be according to Christ's plan. There's purpose in that. It's so important for us to see that. And it is just, it's really saddening to me for the many cultures and world religions that see life as being cyclical. And to be honest, they see it as cyclical because they're afraid of what an end would be. They're just afraid. They want life just to continue in circles, because what if there's an end? What does that mean? And so they have this unfortunate hope that they'll just live in such a way that they'll continue to live and maybe a little bit better or whatever, and this whole reincarnation thing and karma. And it's so frustrating because it makes no sense to me. I mean, who decides? Who decides that I'm now me and I was something else, and what will I be next? I mean, if I happen to live a pretty good life, I may end up in the next life as a happy, friendly dog. But if I don't live a good life, then in the next life, I may end up as a what?
Cat.
A cat, exactly. How unfortunate and how tragic that would be to be the most selfish of all creatures. It would be horrific. But who decides? Who gets to decide this? It makes no sense. It's just an unfortunate philosophy. Here's what makes total sense to me. That in the beginning, God, and he started all things. And then Jesus Christ, who created all things, will culminate and finish all things. A beginning and an ending. But not that the Son of God would then just sort of wind up creation and just sit back and let it unwind. But just as the Apostle Paul says, in him all things hold together. That the very universe, the things we can see, the heavens, things that we cannot see, are all sustained, as Hebrews says, chapter 1, by the power of his word. And I'm a scientist by trade. I was a biologist, and I love and I'm fascinated with science. And when I was studying biology at my college, they had just purchased an electron microscope, and I was able to see things that blew my mind away. And then later, scientists, they're now smashing atoms, and they're busting up atoms into its particulars. And it's intriguing to me, and what's fascinating is what they're trying to figure out. They're trying to figure out what holds the universe together. That's what they're trying to figure out. And honestly, they're finding out more and more and more, and they're unveiling more and more and more. And And what eventually, if they do honest work, they're going to realize there existed a power, and that power holds all things together. And I'm going to tell you, if you're reading this with me, that's Jesus Christ. That's the power of his will that sustains all things. And again, that just simply means that you're not an accident. And you're not alone. When I was younger, we used to sing this song, "He has the whole world in his hands," right? Remember that song? The whole world in his hands. He has the little bitty babies in his hands. The unborn child, not an accident. The person who's homeless and seems like they've lost their way, not an accident. The abused, the oppressed, not an accident. He's the whole world in his hands. He's a purpose and a plan for all things. The Creator has not forgotten about his creation. And if all of us would simply find our purpose in Jesus Christ and make him central to our lives, then we'll recognize what that purpose is. So not only is Jesus preeminent because he's above all things, and that he made all things, and that he sustains all things, now in verse 18, we're going to see the next two truths about Jesus Christ. First, Jesus is preeminent because he has authority over his church, and fifth, because he has authority over life and death itself. Look what Paul says. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have paramount place, preeminence, or first place in everything. Now, Jesus Christ is supreme in reference to the church. The word head, it implies authority. There's a role and there is a function. And Jesus Christ, he assumes the position and the place as head over the church. Christ is the head. We are the body. We are also a part of the church. Paul says we even complete what Christ is accomplishing through the church, because Jesus, as the head, needs a body for it to function rightly. But we need to know our place. Jesus himself is the head of the church. The head of the church is not the Pope. The head of the church is not any priest. The head of the church is not a pastor. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. The church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. Jesus is the King. He's the Christ. He is the one who is the head of his church. The Bible goes to great detail to explain this. Jesus said, "I'm the vine. You're the branches. You find life through me." Jesus declared himself as the chief cornerstone of the church. The church is built upon him. We function as living stones to that. The church is seen as the body of Christ. Jesus functions as the head, the living head. We are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. And so Jesus takes the preeminent position in his church. Now, why is that? Why does Jesus get to be the head of the church? Why can't you be the head of the church? Why can't someone just simply declare themselves the head of the church, as many have done in history? Well, there's two reasons why Jesus is the head of the church. First of all, we've already learned one of them. He's God. So guess what? You ain't. So he gets to be the head of the church. He created it. But secondly, not only is he God, he purchased the church, Acts 20:28. And by his shed blood, he purchased the church. And so he gets to be head. That is his rightful place. Not only is he the head of the body, the church, giving him preeminence and authority over his church, Jesus has authority over life and death itself. Paul sings and he says, he is the beginning. Now here we're going to see that word again. The firstborn, but now not the firstborn over creation. Now we've got to move from creation to Calvary. Not only does he take the title and receive the role as being above all of creation because he made all things and sustains all things, now we place him within humanity and we talk about life and death. And he now takes the role and assumes the position of firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, he lived, he died. 3 days later, he rose again, now assuming a glorified body that exists in heaven and will exist forever and ever. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. Now, my entire faith is built upon this. I am here today and I'm sharing the scriptures with you because I have hope that I will live forever. For some of you, that seems strange. How can you believe that? What fantasy thinking you must have to believe that you will live forever. Well, I believe that I'm going to live forever because Jesus rose again. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. He lived, he died, he rose again. And at some point, I expect to die, and then Christ will return, and I will be caught up in glory, my body glorified, and I will live with him forever. It's not fantasy thinking. It's already happened. It's already happened once. It's happened to the first of us. It's happened to the one who is paramount, preeminent over us. And if it happened to Jesus, it can happen to us because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die but will live. And that life is not only a life full of meaning presently, it is a life full of glory forever and ever. He is the firstborn from the dead. He resurrected first. He did all things first that are good and glorious so that he will come to have first place in everything. And there it is. The Bible demands that we make Jesus first, that we make him central in everything. Everything. And that would be his appropriate place. And so now Paul, he's making this crystal clear argument as to why Jesus must be the center of all things. And then he concludes by reminding us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So not only is Jesus preeminent because he is above all things, that he made all things, that he sustains all things. Not only is Jesus preeminent because he has authority over his church and authority over life and death itself. Not even death has sway over Jesus. He is to be first place in everything, and Jesus is preeminent because he rescued us on the cross, thus making peace with God. Verse 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, here it is, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through whom I say, with the things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ, he proves his supremacy on a bloody cross. The God of creation faced suffering at Calvary. From the glory of the created universe, by the hand of the Son of God, to the glory of the agony of the cross, Jesus Christ is first, and he is preeminent. And Paul soberly tells us that it was to the Father's good pleasure to allow his son to suffer and to die. And it was to the Father's own glory to crush his son, causing him to bleed. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And what Jesus accomplished on the cross is unbelievable. Now we have peace with God. How is that possible? God is holy and he's righteous and he's just, and I'm so stained with sin. I fall so far short of that glory. Why would a glorious God, a holy God, be at peace with me? How is it possible that God can even look to me and not just simply condemn me and crush me and annihilate me? How is it possible? Why would God even consider me? Why would God take time for me? Why would God declare me righteous? Why would God choose me to be his child? Why would God do this? It's because of what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross. When Jesus shed his blood, he paid for my sin, all of it. He cleansed me from all unrighteousness, not just the sin I know about, but the multitudes of sins that I have no clue I've committed. Not just that which I'm conscious about. Jesus, he washed away and he cleansed every sinful thing about me. He has totally wiped away my sin and shame. A few months ago, my computer crashed. And unfortunately, I'm one of those guys that doesn't back up everything religiously. So, yes, my fault. And I had some really important information sitting on the desktop of my computer, like one of those files. You should put that away, but you don't. You know, you with me? Come on. I needed those files. They're gone. I couldn't get them back. And I'm hoping that the computer guys can bring them back. And so I take the computer to the shop and say, I can't get my computer. It's crashed. Can't get it going. And I got some important information. If you can retrieve it, that would be wonderful. And they said, we'll see what we can do. Guy calls me back a couple days later, and I don't know, like in computer stores, they're not the most compassionate people. Is that just me? They're just kind of like, hey, dude, your computer's fried. And I said, so the information, they said, no. He goes, we're going to have to wipe it clean in order to get your computer started again. And so I was like, and I thought this was just a good question. I thought it was a logical question. I said, so when you wipe it clean, where does the information go? And he was like, what? I said, so I had really important information. You say you're going to wipe it clean. Where does it go? Where does it go to? He said, it's just gone. I said, yeah, but where does it go? And then he kind of looked at me like, what's going on here? And he says, it's just gone. But that actually was real information. It was really important. And it's gone. Your sin was real information. Your sin condemned you. And by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's gone. It's completely gone. And because of that, now you have the chance of being at peace with God. Hallelujah. And you see, that's what makes Jesus Christ preeminent. And this is why you should put Jesus at the very center of your world, of your life. This is why Jesus needs to be central to your thinking, central to your way of being, central in your marriage, in your family, central to the way you decide on how you're going to live, what you're going to spend, central to the way you communicate. And that's what we want to pursue now, beginning tonight, How can we make Jesus central to our culture? How can we make Jesus Monday central to our finances? How can we make Jesus central to our witness on Tuesday? How can we make Jesus central to our families on Wednesday? And then hopefully we'll begin to understand. And when we begin to do this, I really do believe that there will be some transformation in our lives. I mean, you're right. If Jesus really is central to the universe, why do we worry so much? If Jesus really sustains all things together, why do we fret? If Jesus really is central to the church, why so much bickering on unimportant things that happen in the church? I mean, if Jesus is central to your family, then why is there not more joy and gladness at home? I mean, if Jesus is central, then this should transform our lives. And that's what I'm hoping that our study will accomplish for you and for all of us. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray first for anyone who's not a Christian, but maybe now they're contemplating becoming a Christian. Maybe they desire for their sin to be completely wiped clean. And maybe they want to be forgiven by God. And now they know God forgives us because of His Son. God so loved us that He gave us Jesus, His Son, to die in our place. And Father, if anybody's not a Christian today, I'm just hoping they will pray with me that they would just confess their sin and turn from it and place faith in Jesus alone for their salvation. And that we might come alongside them and help them to know what it means to be a Christian and to live with Christ at the center of their lives. And for us who claim Christ, Father, we have not made Christ fully center or central to our lives. We still struggle with some other things being more important. Now, Father, help us to put those other things away. And let's give Jesus the place where He belongs. First place in everything. And we pray this in His name. Amen.